that. No, it's not showing up. I'm pretty sure I saved the file. I left it open. Yeah, let's see. Go here. This must be open, so it should show up right here. 17. No, I didn't come up on the other. I think sometimes I have to. Oh no, I'm good. Okay, thanks. Some of it seems to be a little bit off the screen, but we're in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. Now, after six days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. You know, the Bible is dealing with real people in real circumstances. It's not myth, it's not fairy tales, and you'll see that in the details that are given sometimes. Just the fact that it says after 6 days, that this is very specific. It's real time, real places, real people, and real circumstances. Much different than lots of other so-called sacred writings that have such a vagueness to them. And no time frame and no historical context, as you see in the scriptures. So even the reference of 6 days gives us that thought and that revelation that God is laying down truth that was lived out in real time. But as they came, Jesus takes three of the disciples with him, Peter and James and John, his brother. And there, he leads them up into a high mountain by themselves. Now, this is not the last time that he will take these three specifically, because God does choose leadership. He does choose leadership. And we can see that there was leaders among the leaders. That wasn't that they weren't all servants to one another, but we can see that he was doing something with Peter and James and John, and that later on Paul writes to them and he perceives them to be pillars in the church, not foundation stone, but pillars. Part and parcel of the work of God in the building and the work of the Lord. And so Jesus was doing something unique with these three as he took them up into that mountain. And he took them up there by themselves. And when he took them up there, he had a plan and a purpose. And it tells us that he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as the light. Now, I'm going to go to the other gospel for a moment and see in Luke chapter 9. We get a little bit more of the story. It says that there's the ones appeared with him. I think I might have mentioned that in the passage here. Yes, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. And then Peter had something to say. But when we look at Luke's gospel, we get a little bit more of the story. It says, Moses and Elijah appeared in glory and spoke of his decease to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter, Luke 9:32, and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with them. And so we can see that Jesus took them up in the mountain, and that he took them up, and actually you'll find in one of the other gospels, to pray. That the purpose was to pray. The purpose was to have an encounter with the Father. Jesus was taking them up into the place of prayer. He was leading them aside to the place of prayer. My friends, Jesus is always calling his people to the place of prayer. He's calling us. Have you heard his voice? Have you heard him saying, come, park, be with me. Come and meet with me. We need those divine encounters with God. I need them. I need them in real and tangible ways. This past week, Sunday morning, before we ever got the news that we did get, Sunday morning, I found myself in a place where I just fell on my face and I cried out to God. And it was nothing to do with the coming illness. It was God moving me to a deeper place of surrender and prayer before this encounter ever came. God knows what's coming in our lives. And he knows how to prepare us too. And he knows just what we need when we need it. But we don't want to ignore his voice. We want to follow him up the mountain. We want to be ready to obey the Lord and be where he wants us to be. Because Peter and James and John were invited into an incredible place. And so they got there. But what happens to them? They they fell asleep. And you know, it often makes me think about this. I think about they were with Jesus. They were with the Son of God. And he was praying. You might think, how could they fall asleep in the presence of Jesus praying? How could they? Well, it was the first time we have here, but they did it later again, yes. When he was in the garden crying out, three times they fell asleep. And Jesus said something to them then. What did he say? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The body is weak. And there's a truth to that, friends. Jesus understood that. You see, he did say to them, "What, can you not watch with me for 1 hour? Could you not stay with me in my darkest hour?" And then he did say, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." There is, in a sense, a battle on when it comes to prayer. And we might think of the disciples and say, "Wow, how could they do that?" But listen, God himself has come to live in you. No less than Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not less of a person than Jesus Christ. And he has come to live inside of us. And he prompts us to go to be with him. He calls us to prayer. He calls us away from sin. He calls us into his presence. And have we sometimes ignored that voice? Have we not fallen asleep many a time? Have we not slumbered in the midst of the call of God? And oh, what we might have missed and what we could miss if we slumber on. But God was gracious in this circumstance, even though they did slumber, even though somehow they got lulled to sleep. And listen, friends, there are many things in this world to lull us to sleep. The devil plays a good violin. As I was saying, violin playing is wrong, okay. But he plays a good violin. He knows how to put you to sleep. He knows what to get to you with, to distract you from the Lord. He knows what to bring into your life at just the time when you say you begin to seek the Lord and you start following Jesus up the mountain. But oh, he's going to be there, and he's going to be there to try and distract you from the Lord, to try and keep you from the joy of his presence, to somehow miss the glory of the Lord. He'll do that. And I'm not talking so much about physical sleep here. I'm talking about the distractions that will come, whatever they might be. It's easy to be distracted. God understands that. But oh, how he loves us and how he invites us to come into these great places. So they were heavy with sleep. But when they were fully awake, now we don't know how long this went on, but we know that Jesus sometimes went up and prayed all night in the mountains. So it may have been that he had prayed for a long period of time. But at any rate, we know that suddenly they were fully awake and they saw his glory and the two men that stood with them. And so, when Peter saw them, he was amazed, because these two men were Moses and Elijah. So, Jesus himself was transfigured. It says in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly, it was like the veil was ripped away, and they saw Jesus for who he really was. His glory was revealed. And you know, Peter was so struck by this whole circumstance that later on, many, many years later, Peter writes about this very incident. And he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, and he talks about how we saw his glory. And he speaks and testifies of it to say, we know what we're talking about, and we know that it's true because we were there on the holy mountain and we saw his glory. So Peter writes about that very circumstance. It impacted him tremendously. And as he did, as Jesus was transformed in their presence, it was a precursor. It was a preview of the glory of the person of Jesus Christ. It was a glimpse into heaven. It was a quick snapshot of the perfection and the wonder of Jesus Christ. It wasn't a small thing. But somehow, it wasn't just Jesus in all of his glory. It says that two men appeared and they were talking with him. And that was Moses and Elijah. And they appeared and they were having a conversation with Jesus. And in this glory of Jesus here, in this transfiguration, as they saw him, and they saw the two ones that stood with him. Now, Moses and Elijah, what's the big deal? Why would they show up and talk with Jesus on this mountain. What were they doing? Weren't they already dead? And they died a long time ago. Moses died on the mountain, and nobody knows where his bones were buried, Scripture says. Elijah, he was actually lifted up on a chariot, wasn't he? He was taken by the chariots of God, right up into heaven, right into the presence of God. So in a sense, Elijah was translated. He didn't even actually die. Like Enoch, another man in the Old Testament that avoided death. But they were carried into the presence of God. A wonderful picture that there will come a day when Jesus comes, that those who are alive, when Jesus comes, will not die. They will actually be instantly translated and changed and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's what the Bible teaches, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But here we have Moses and Elijah appearing with Jesus and having a conversation with him. Well, wouldn't you love to bend your ear? What were they speaking of? What was so important that Moses and Elijah would appear from the Old Testament? And when we consider Moses and Elijah, there's two things that they represented. Moses was a representative of the law. He was the chief lawgiver, was he not? And Elijah was a representative of the prophets. And if you hear Jesus speak about the Old Testament, he would say, the law and the prophets. It was a summary statement of the whole of the Old Testament. And so Moses and Elijah appear on this mountain, and they represent the whole of the Old Testament. They represent the whole of the revelation of God up until Jesus Christ. God was giving something wonderful. He was revealing something glorious here. It wasn't by mistake. It wasn't by accident. Moses and Elijah didn't happen to be hitchhiking by off of a cloud and notice the mountain and say, well, let's just drop off and see what's going on there. It was God at work. It was God ordaining a divine appointment. And it was to be witnessed by Peter, James, and John. It was to be recorded to Matthew so that this would be known. That this would be known to us. That we might pause and wonder and see that the God of the universe was connected between heaven and earth. Jesus Christ was being revealed there, who he really was in all of his glory. And that the fullness of the revelation of God up until that time was also revealed on that mountaintop. The best of the best was there. There on that holy mountain on that day. And what was the center of their conversation? What was it that they were had come together for? Well, we find in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 9:31, they appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They spoke about his death, the death of Jesus. You see that in the midst of all of the revelation of the Old Testament, all of the revelation of the person of Jesus Christ, we have the revelation of the cross of Christ, the purpose that he came into the world. The whole of the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus Christ coming, but it was pointing to Jesus Christ going to the cross at Jerusalem. This is the center of history. All history stands around the cross of Jesus Christ. It is there where God has bridged the gap between God and man. Jesus came down to bridge that gap. The Son of God, the glorious Son of God, hid his glory as he came. And yet he revealed his glory on the mountain here, previous to the cross, but it was revealed to point to the cross. He spoke of his departure and his death that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. This was what all of the Old Testament was about. And no wonder, because only at the cross could the connection be made between lost humanity and a holy God. Only at the cross could the gulf be bridged. As one hymn writer said, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary, at that place where Jesus was crucified, that there God could take sinful men to himself but in no other place, in no other way, and in no other circumstance could it happen but through the cross of Christ. You see, even today, we have people who say they decide they're going to follow Jesus. But have you come to the cross? Have you actually come and put your trust in what Christ has done there? Have you embraced the cross for yourself? Have you died to yourself? Is your life still your own, or does it belong to Jesus? It's not hard to tell, friends, is it? If your life is constantly reflecting self, if you're the center of it, if you throw a tantrum every time somebody doesn't give you your way, if you are easily offended, if every time somebody says something to you, you're upset, you haven't gone to the cross, because the cross puts you to death. It changes your whole life. You must come for the forgiveness of your sins, but you also must come and die, because that's what God calls you to. He calls you to a whole new life, but in order to have a whole new life, the old life has to go. Can't have it both ways. As one songwriter says, the cross before me, the world behind me. That's what God does. This is not a small work that Jesus Christ has come to do. He has not just come to forgive you your sins. He's come to change your life for eternity. He's not come to drag sin into heaven. We would like that sometimes. What we would like is, well, oh yes, God, I want you to come and forgive me for all my sins, but I don't want to change. I want to keep living the way I'm living. I want to do whatever I want to do, and I'm going to do it in my own time. And we think somehow God's going to drag our sinful self into heaven. He won't take it there. He puts it to death, and I need to agree with him. That's exactly what needs to happen to me. And yes, there's an ongoing process involved in that. Yes, there's transformation and change, but that's the call of the cross, friends. The call of the cross is not my life anymore, but his life. Not my way, but his way. It's a place of surrender. It's a place of brokenness. It's a place of death. The cross was not a pretty place. It's an ugly place. We beauty it up, and people make crucifixes, and they try to make it look lovely and artistic and everything else. Not a beautiful place. It was the ugliest place that you could find in that day. It was the place of torture. It was the place of pain. It was the place of suffering and sorrow. It was the place that Jesus chose to go, and it's the place that he takes us, that we might die to self, that we might know the life of God. They spoke of his death that he would accomplish at Jerusalem, because this is the answer for the human race. It is the only answer that God has. He doesn't have a plan B. He doesn't have an alternate way. He has one way for each one of us to go to, and that is to travel to the cross. That is to fall before Jesus Christ and to trust him as the Lord and Savior of your life, to give him your heart, to give him your life, and to accept this with joy, the forgiveness of sins, and to accept that this is not my life anymore, it's yours, Lord. Every hour belongs to you. Every day belongs to you. Everything I am and everything I have, every moment is yours, Lord. And you don't lose there, you gain. Remember in the previous chapter, Jesus actually spoke of these things. Whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. It isn't by chance that the Holy Spirit arranges that these words were stated previous to this incident that we see here recorded, that subsequent to this we are looking again at the cross. We are looking at Jesus Christ in all of his glory. But I tell you, before that glory would be fully revealed on a permanent basis, he had to go through the cross. He had to go all the way down so that he could go all the way up. But he had to come all the way down so we could go all the way up with him. And he invites us there. That is what happened on that holy mountain. That was the revelation of God, that the person and the work of Jesus Christ is central to the human race, and it is central to every person here today. It is everything. It is either you have him or you don't. Either you're saved or you're not. You either have trusted in Christ or you're outside of him. But oh, to come to him. But to think that Moses and Elijah, now who were they to Peter and to John? Who was Moses and Elijah to Peter, James, and John? What did they think of them? What do you think? Do you think? Yeah. They were the crown of the Old Testament. Can you imagine? They were falling asleep while Jesus was praying. But now, Moses and Elijah are here. Whoa! They're awake. Somebody important's on the scene. Somebody incredible. Somebody fantastic. That's Moses. Imagine as little children, from the first things they heard as they were being taught the truths of the Bible, of the Old Testament, of the stories of Moses who parted the Red Sea with his staff, the stories of Elijah as he caused these great miracles to happen. As he stood on a mountain and said, "The God who answers by fire, let him be God." And the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. Moses and Elijah. You think of young people today, they have their heroes, don't they? Yeah. Their heroes are Spider-Man, Superman, Something Man, Wonder Woman. What's that? Yeah. Whoever. Musical, big posters in their room. Oh, whatever, right? Those are their heroes. They were not the heroes of Peter, James, John. Their heroes were Moses, Elijah, David, men of old, and Abraham. These were the heroes they grew up hearing about and dreaming about. And I'm sure at times that their kids at play, "I'll be Elijah. Oh, I want to be Elijah." You know how it is. Everybody wants to be the hero. Just the Spirit of God revealing who they were. Maybe their names are written on it, but it's a good question. I've wondered that myself. But somehow they knew who they were. It was clear who they were. Maybe in their conversation they realized it. Maybe Jesus said, "Welcome Moses, welcome Elijah." I don't know, but they knew who it was. And in knowing who it was, and they were hearing, they had a conversation. It is obvious that they heard enough to know that they were speaking about his death that he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. The same death that in the previous chapter we read that Peter said, "Not so, Lord, not so, Lord." Remember? And Jesus from that time on began to speak to them about this very truth. We'll see it even more. And here, as they find out who he is, and as Moses and Elijah are there with them, it tells us something in Luke's gospel. Then it happened as they were parting from him. As Moses and Elijah began to leave, as they started to dissipate, I don't know how they went, but they began to part away. Peter got a bright idea. Peter said, "Oh, Moses and Elijah are leaving. You know, I mean, if your heroes were leaving, what would you want? You want to keep them. You want them to stay. You want the law and the prophets to stay. But the law and the prophets have no more place, friends. They were to point to Jesus. Now that the Christ has come, Moses and Elijah leave off the scene of history and Jesus takes the center stage." So good it is, my friends, because you couldn't be saved by Moses and you couldn't be saved by Elijah. They were only precursors. They were only shadows. They were only pictures pointing to the reality. They were fleeting shadows compared to the complete and wonderful substance of Jesus Christ. And here, what's that? Yes, that's all they were. But you know what Peter said to Jesus? Master, it is good for us to be here. Now notice when he says it in Luke chapter 9, verse 33. He says it when they are beginning to leave. He said, "Whoa, I got to keep these guys here. I got an idea. Master, it's good for us to be here. This is a good place. We've got Moses, we've got Elijah, we've got you." But whoa, he says, "Let's make 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't have a clue what he was saying. That's what it says, not knowing what he said. He was foggy to the realities of what was really happening there. "Hey, Master, let's make 3 tabernacles." You know, the tabernacles are tents. So what was Peter's desire then? "You want to keep them here. And we'll make 3 little houses. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." But you know what? Peter had Moses and Elijah at least on par with Jesus. Maybe even a little more. There's no place for that, friends. There isn't. There's only place for one person. to stand on the throne of eternity. One person to stand on the throne of your life. Get off your own throne. It's time we get off our own thrones. It's time we get on our faces and we acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. Not half, not partial, not making excuses. I'll tell you what keeps us from so much joy is excuses. We have 1,000 excuses why we do what we do. The one I hear the most is, I'm only human. Yeah, that's true. But take it and acknowledge you're a sinner and that you need Jesus Christ to take over. Don't use excuses to keep you from bowing to the God of the universe. Don't justify your sin. We often do. And I'll tell you another good one is, we all often justify our sin because of somebody else. They made me. It's their fault. I wouldn't be like this if it wasn't for them. Oh, what a pack of lies. What a deception from the devil. And what it keeps us from. Because there's the God of the universe willing to take over the throne of our life. And we're too busy kind of hang on to our little kingdom. And to justify it. Make it right. Our sin. Our conduct. Oh. And you know, when we look at Moses and Elijah who were there with Jesus. And as they began to depart, they represented all of the law. And all of the prophets. They represented the best that could be apart from the sacrifice of Christ. And what does the Bible say? They represented all the righteousness that man could produce. And the Bible says it's filthy rags. That it's no good. That it couldn't cut it. That the law, the purpose of the law was so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world might stand guilty before God. That the purpose of the prophets was to reveal the Messiah, the coming Savior. And so we have the law, we have the prophets, the law showing up our guilt, the prophets revealing to us a coming Messiah, a Savior, a Redeemer, one who would deliver us from that guilt and cause us to be able to flee from the wrath to come. And so, Peter says, let's make 3 tents. One for each of you. We're going to keep you here. We're going to keep you here for a long time. We're going to keep you here long enough that you're going to live in these little tents. And I'm going to get to know Moses and Elijah. Well, he didn't have a clue what was really going on. And so what happens? While he was still speaking, while Peter was offering up his plan, his idea, which he was very good at, and most of us are. You know, sometimes you can look at Peter and shake his head, but boy, I'll tell you, we all come up with our own schemes and plans, don't we? We want things our way. We want things to be the way we think they should be. And we bring them to God, and they sound so reasonable. Let's make 3 tabernacles. God, this is the way I want things to be. Let's bow instead to the King of Glory. Because what happens here is while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. What happens? Peter puts his best forth, a thought forward. And somehow it takes a little bit away from Jesus. And it tries to put Moses and Elijah somewhere in the same plane. And that Moses and Elijah, heroes that they were going to go back into the background. They would have agreed with John the Baptist who said these words, he must increase and I must decrease. And so suddenly, as this voice comes out of the cloud, this bright cloud overshadows them, some things begin to happen. And the statement that comes out of that cloud is this, as the Father speaks, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. He doesn't speak about Moses and Elijah. He says, this is it. And actually, in another of the Gospels, it says, and they were left with just Jesus. Only Jesus was left standing there. Moses and Elijah were gone. There was no more place for the others. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But here it is here. But Jesus came and touched them, and arise and do not be afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. Only Jesus. It's all that's left. Only Jesus. He stands alone In the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time. And in Christ alone I glory, because He stands alone. There's no one but Jesus. Oh friends, may you have a singular vision in your life. Whatever heroes you have, whatever passions you chase after, whatever dreams you look forward to, may they be pushed aside, and may you find Jesus alone. May you discover Him. Spend some time there. All these other things, the greatest heroes, the greatest passions, and the greatest desires, you will find them grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. You will hear the Father saying, "Listen to my Son. Look at my Son. Follow my Son. Trust in my Son. Give your life to my Son. Fix your eyes on Jesus," the Bible says, "the author and the finisher of our faith," Hebrews chapter 12. John said we looked at Jesus, but we didn't just look at Him, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, but we gazed on Him. We couldn't help but keep on looking at Jesus. Where's your focus? Remember that question we asked a few weeks ago? Where's your focus? Where is your focus? Is it on Jesus? Is He the center of your existence? Or have all these other things become so important, and you keep pulling Jesus into them? Oh yeah, well Jesus, I need you for this. Oh God, I need you. Oh, well, the circumstances, I got to pray for these things. Oh Lord, this or that. And you're pulling Jesus into your circumstances. You're still on the throne. Oh, get off of it. Get off of it. It was enough for Peter to be able to want to lift up Moses and Elijah alongside of Jesus. But the problem with us is that we want to lift ourselves up alongside of Jesus. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Don't listen to yourself. Don't listen to the world. Listen to Him. Do well. I would do well. I need to hear His voice. And Jesus said this. He said, "My sheep hear my voice." And what do they do? He says, "They follow me. They follow me." That's what happens. That's what happens. They saw no one but Jesus. Oh, this is a glorious place, the top of the mountain. They have to come down off of it. And Jesus still had to go to the cross. You see, they spoke about His death being accomplished at Jerusalem, but it hadn't happened yet. And this wonderful experience where Jesus, as it is, touches the borderlands of heaven, and the borderlands of heaven touch earth, and the glory of it all that Jesus could have just simply ascended up and won sinners to Himself there on that mountain. But it couldn't be done. It couldn't be done without that descent. It couldn't be done without that walk back down off the mountain, back into the troubles and the cares, back into a man whose son was demon-possessed. He had to go back down the mountain because He had another mountain to climb. It wasn't this one. It was Calvary. It was the mountain of sorrow and the mountain of suffering. This was the mountain of transfiguration. But He had to go to the mountain of sorrow and suffering so that we might end up transfigured someday. Glistening with Him in the glory land. Yes, brought up into the fullness of heaven. Not just on the outskirts, but all the way home. All the way home because of the cross. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I praise you today. I praise you. Thank you for the second mountain, Mount Calvary. Thank you, Lord, that you went there too. And I praise you, Lord, that you've won sinners to yourself. And we have a hope beyond this life, Lord. And we have a hope in this life. And we have a Savior and a Redeemer now that we can look to and love and worship and fall before you, Lord. And give you all the glory and give you our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that we've been like Peter, Lord. And we wanted something else alongside of Jesus. I ask you this morning, that you would grip our hearts, that we would worship no person, no thing, not ourselves, which we are more prone to worship than anything else. But Lord, that we would find ourselves in the dust, that we would be like the disciples, who when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. That we would be devastated that we might see only Jesus. This is the one. Thank you, Lord, for your testimony from heaven. Even now, spiritually, wonderfully, powerfully, speak into our hearts, and may we hear the voice of God, the Father, speak to us. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you. When they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one till the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And Peter did tell. He wrote it there in the epistle. And the way that he wrote it in that epistle, it sounds as if he had said it more than once after the resurrection of Jesus. Why? Not until after? Because his death was not accomplished. Because his glory was not yet to be revealed to the world. Because the fullness of Jesus and the fullness of his sacrifice and the fullness of his authority was not yet given. Because only after the resurrection Jesus appeared and he said, yes. Oh, that's true too. Yeah, very good point. Yes, if the Peter and John had gone around saying that Moses and Elijah were up there, it would have been a Moses and Elijah camp from then on. There would have been huge pilgrimages to the top of that mountain to go and hope for a glimpse of Moses and Elijah, just like many people are running for pilgrimages for glimpses of people who have long gone. That's not the focus. The focus was it would not be revealed until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. We have this incredible testimony from the Scriptures for us today, that we might see God's plan. It's all about Jesus. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. He should do things my way. That little chorus we just sang, we're going to sing it again in closing, because it says so much about this very truth. And you know, friends, it puts everything in perspective. This week put a lot of stuff in perspective afresh for me, for us. It's about Jesus. It's about God. It's about the things that matter. It's about eternity. It's about the things that really matter. Everything else, it's all going to crumble anyway, isn't it? It's all going to fall to the dust anyway. Let's get our priorities right now. Not 2 seconds before we have our last breath. But now, it's all about Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you that you've spoken fresh to my own soul. Lord. Oh, God. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here. And we're not alone. And that your whole passion, Holy Spirit, is to take of Jesus and reveal it to us. You say in the Word of God, Jesus, that the Holy Spirit will take what is of yours and testify of it to us. He will not speak of himself, but he will testify of me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you have been testifying of Jesus today. And I pray that we would respond. Oh, Lord, humble us here that we would respond in Jesus' name.